this week or so's time there in Pittsburgh area and then here. And so I told folks, I said I'm carrying my wife's suitcases for her a little bit. And I told them in Pittsburgh, I said, we're on our way to Easton, Pennsylvania. I said, but we're going through South Carolina to get there. And so we made quite a journey of it. But as you know, my oldest daughter, she is expecting in May. And there's a baby shower. And as much as you try to figure the calendar and to make it work, a baby shower is a good interruption to the schedule. And so we made a trip through South Carolina and then back here. Just north of Pittsburgh, there was ice on the roads on Sunday morning. And here, a little bit of that white flaky stuff falling through the air yesterday. Now, I got back from India just before March. So, of course, I thought, you know, I'll be bypassing winter season and getting back in time for spring. And you saved a blast of the winter for us getting back. I want you to turn with me, please, the Word of God to the book of Psalms, Psalm 126, and the book of Job, chapter 42, Psalm 126 and Job, chapter 42. I look forward to sharing with you a little bit as the days go by of what the Lord is doing in India and the incredible opportunities that are before us. As many times as we've been here and as often as we might come, the Lord has been so gracious that every time we arrive, we've always got news to bring with us, things that are happening, incredible, incredible opportunities that are in store. As I said, I was in India from early November, until just before the beginning of March, and Samantha was with me during some of that time, and Rachel as well was able to come from California and join us there in India. She flew over with Samantha, and she was able to teach violin seminar and clinics, and the Lord used her during that time. So even her trip of about a month or so was very beneficial and wonderfully used of the Lord. And during one clinic that she taught, all through the week, at the end of the clinic, the last night, the families came. And there was a recognition that was given to the students and recognition to her that she wasn't expecting. And I was able to bring a message, and a number of precious souls came to Christ that night. So we were glad that the Lord was smiling upon Rachel's gifts as she was with us. And I look forward to sharing with you just incredible opportunities that the Lord has in front of us, and thank you so much for your kindness, standing beside us and behind us, for supporting us and being a part of what the Lord is doing in India and then in Thailand. I flew through Bangkok, and I was there for a little while with a ministry that's going to be laboring with us in some projects, and had wanted to go into Myanmar, Burma, but I'm going to have to save that, I think, for our next trip. With our Bibles open to Psalm 126, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? And I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If I'd ask you to look back for a moment to Job chapter 42, think upon these words that have significance and application, I think, that will become apparent as we spend these moments together. Psalm 42, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for these days we have together. And we would ask during these beginning moments that you would do a work in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for each one who is here today. We thank you for their faithfulness. We ask that you would smile upon each life, each home. We pray that you'd smile upon this church as you have in years gone by. Lord, please take this truth that you've given us in your word. Lord, apply it to our hearts as only you can. Might you find each and every heart quick to receive. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The psalmist said, "Turn again our captivity." The Bible says of Job that the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. Oftentimes we think of David when we look to the Psalms, and yet we're reminded that David did not write all of the Psalms. This is one in particular that it was not penned by his hand. They said, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord." Of Job it is said that God turned his captivity. As I reminded you that David did not write all of the Psalms, let me remind you of this very significant fact about Job. Job lived no later than the earliest days of the patriarchs. That means that although God gave to Moses the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, during the days of the wilderness journey, Job, living during the earliest days of the patriarchs, held Scripture in his possession long before Moses ever lived. One of the significant facts about the book of Job that is important for us to understand this morning is that the words found in Job are the first words of Scripture to be entrusted to the hands of man. Though Moses later would refer back to earlier days and speak in his writings of those days that are described even in the book of Genesis. Now, the Bible speaks of a captivity in the book of Psalms that we could describe in this manner. It was a captivity that was due to their waywardness. But in the book of Job, we read of a captivity that is described in the earliest moments of Scripture as being given to man. And when captivity is mentioned at the first, it concerns a captivity that was despite his faithfulness. In Psalms, we see a captivity that was due to their waywardness. In Job, we see a captivity that was despite his faithfulness. Now, let's think for a few moments about that captivity that was due to their waywardness. They said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. This captivity does not refer to the bondage that Israel endured in Egypt. Rather, this captivity were those days of imprisonment and bondage, those days of exile that they spent in the land of Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. And they said, when God turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And by the way, if you confuse those captivities, then you're going to be confused for the rest of the psalm because it won't make sense. They had been in captivity because of their disobedience, because of their waywardness. And they say, when God turned again our captivity, we were like them that dream. This was a captivity that was due to their waywardness. Think of this passage of Scripture before us this morning and consider a releasing. This bondage, this imprisonment, there was a releasing. I think of the words of the psalmist. He said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We were like them that, awakening from a dream, pausing to consider if we were still dreaming or we were actually awake. And yet, awakening from slumber, learning how to dream again. To dream with those visions that God can place within the heart. Oh, that God would awaken us from our slumbers that we might learn how to dream again. Many Christians in this day, they've lost the aspiration that once excited their hearts. Might we say, dear Lord, teach us how to dream. We were like them that dream. He said, then was our mouth filled with laughter. You know, there are some moments when God moves in such a way that there is no better proper response than laughter. This is not the laughter of jest, mockery, or scorn. This is the laughter, my friend, that it fills the mouths of God. So when we look at one another and we say, is that not just like God? Have you found yourself laughing at times saying, isn't that just like Him? And only Him! Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Oh, that the heathen would look at God's people. Oh, that they would look upon you and they would say one to another, God has done great things for them. No other explanation except to say, God is among His people. I pray that the Lord would move among us in such a way that the world would find no other recourse, no other explanation but to say, what is happening there is not of men, not some clever strategy or good idea. God is among His people. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. While we long for the world to look upon us and say, the Lord is among us, the Lord has done great things. My friend, might we realize what God has done? Might we say one to another, the Lord has done great things for us. You know, we live in a day that not only is the world silent, but God's people have forgotten. God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But then he said in verse number 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. He said earlier, the Lord turned our captivity, but then why is there still the prayer, Lord, turn again our captivity? He said you've released us from, but still there is the Lord, turn our captivity. That is why I say you must understand that moment in time of which the psalmist speaks, or you will not see the truth of the passage. You see, when God delivered Israel from the bondage of Babylon, they went back to the home. They went back to Israel. They went back to Jerusalem to build the temple, to build the wall, but not all of them returned. You see, they went back to it, but there were some that still stayed in the land of captivity. And so they could say, God has turned again our captivity. We've returned to the land, but we have not all returned. Turn again also our captivity. And so the prayer still lingers in the hearts of God's people who are still there in that distant land afar. How oftentimes have we looked around and we have seen God moving. We've heard of His miracles in days gone by. And we speak of our generation and we say, Lord, turn again our captivity. You moved during the days of Moody and Spurge and Sunday. Lord, turn again also our captivity. We lift our eyes and cast a glance across the seas and focus upon those lands afar where heathen are being snatched out of the darkest of shadows. And we think of how that God is moving in other countries during this day. And we look at our land that is in such need of revival and we say, Lord, turn again our captivity. You've moved in other generations. Move, Lord, in this day. Lord, You're doing a work in other lands. Lord, do not forget this land. We still need Your mercy. We need Your blessing. Turn again our captivity. I think of a releasing. I think of a returning. That word, captivity, has the idea of exile. They had been removed from their homeland to a distant country. And so they would pray and say, Lord, turn again our captivity. Might this exile be over. May I say to you, my friend, the church in this day finds herself in exile because it's been a long time since we've been where we once were. So he would say, Lord, turn again our captivity. I think of a releasing and I think of a returning and I think of a reviving. And the psalmist said, they that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. He said, Lord, turn again our captivity that we might lift our eyes in anticipation of the greatest days of harvest still yet to come. As oftentimes, my friend, as we've quoted those words, let us remember them this morning within their context. And might we say, Lord, turn again our captivity so that we might dream and lift our eyes and envision greater days still yet ahead that lie not behind, but lie before us. Turn again our captivity. And yet in Scripture, God reminded His people again and again and again that there are no walls built by men that can obstruct His working. No prison bars that can confine His Word. In fact, He gave so many of His words within the very shadows of a prison cell. So what is the cause of this captivity? If the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery flames would cause in that moment for that king of old, Nebuchadnezzar, to say, did we not throw three men in the fire? And lo, I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. If Darius would throw Daniel into the lion's den, and if he had cried to Daniel the next day and say, is your God able to deliver you, Daniel? And Daniel would cry back and answer, oh yes, O king. If we could imagine Daniel using one of those lions the night before as his pillow. If we could think of Jeremiah in a prison, amidst the shadows, he hears those words from his God, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. If we could look upon Paul as he pens Scripture, these epistles sent from a jail, their return address would be a dungeon. If we could hear Paul and Silas as they sing in the midnight, if we could see John on the Isle of Patmos looking into glory itself, we'd find ourselves reminded again and again and again and again, there is no captivity devised by man that can stop the moving, the working of God. So we find ourselves realizing the captivity is of our own making. It was due to their waywardness. Yes, they were held in bondage. Yes, it was an enemy power. Yes, they'd been taken into exile. But the captivity, it was of their own making. So how oftentimes we find ourselves confessing and saying, Lord, turn again this captivity of which we confess, it's of our own making. You cannot confine the prayers of God's people, even uttered in the chat. I think of, I was a little girl. She was lame, crippled, could not walk, could not speak for most of her life. And she taught a little class of students and would write the words upon a board, but she was the greatest prayer warrior her brother, a missionary, ever had. And they say of William Carey that much of the explanation as to the success and the victories that he saw in India was due to the prayers of his crippled sister, Mary, who though confined to a bed of affliction, did not cease night and day to lift her brother William before the throne of God in prayer. I'm telling you, dear friend, you cannot hold the prayers of God's people captive. What is this captivity? It is of our own making. It is due to our waywardness. But I see a captivity that was despite faithfulness. You see, when Job faced the difficulties that plagued him, it was not chastening. It was a challenge. We might say it was the challenge of Satan who had been roaming the earth to and fro. But I say, in particular, it was the challenge not of Satan, but of God, who looked at Satan and said, hast thou considered my servant Job? It was God who laid down the challenge. Job would not understand until much later what was happening in his life. The Bible says that God turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Yes, there was a captivity that was despite waywardness, but here's a captivity that is despite faithfulness. And yet the Bible says that God turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. Now, if many of you would have been in Job's place, you might have said, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Matter of fact, Job might have been the one who coined the phrase. I don't know. When he prayed for his friends. Do you remember those friends? How they claimed they would come and comfort him, and when they arrived, they only taunted him. Those are the ones the Bible says are his friends. Job might have said, Lord, let me tell you about these friends. But the Bible says when he prayed for his friends, I say of that captivity that was due to their waywardness, that they were in exile, and it has been a long time since the church has been where the church once. May I say to you, dear friend, that there is an exile that we suffer. We will never return again to that place where the church once was until we learn again what it means to pray and to pray for one another. You say, well, I'm willing to pray for my friends. Let me remind you who were included among Job's friends. Yes, I'll pray for my friends. Lord, let them have it. When he prayed for his friends, with tender affection, he prayed for them. Please do not forget, my friend, God has not ordained you to be his instrument of vengeance. The Lord worked through Job's mercy and tenderness. That root of bitterness that springs forth in your heart, my friend, God did not plant it there. God moved through his mercy. When he prayed for his friends, God said to those friends, Job will pray for you. And God received him, and in receiving him, God smiled upon his friends. In this earliest illustration of intercession, search the scriptures and think upon those moments of intercessory prayer. Yes, those moments when Moses cried out on behalf of Israel. But go beyond that day and look before the birth of Moses, even back to the earliest days of the patriarchs. And think about Job interceding for his friends. When he prayed for his friends, God smiles upon intercessory prayer in a wonderful, precious way. And we pray for one another, and yet our prayers oftentimes reveal how selfish our hearts really are. And don't misunderstand me. We are to approach God with the desires of our heart and with the smallest of our difficulties. We are to approach the presence of God knowing that our Father sits on heaven's throne. My friend, we should not pray very long before our prayer starts speaking of others. Yet so oftentimes our prayers, even our prayers, our most spiritual of duties, so filled with self, so forgetful of others. Like that young lady who was praying one day, and she said, Lord, she said, today, she said, I'm just going to pray for others. Just others, Lord. Lord, please bless our pastor and my family, and please bless the missionaries who are laboring abroad. And dear Lord, you know my mother. She's been faithful. She said, Lord, please give her a handsome son-in-law. So oftentimes when we pray for others, quickly our thoughts begin to drift back to self. When Job prayed for his friends, I tell you, dear friends, we will not return once was until we learn again what it means to pray and to pray for one another. Somebody might say, well, it would be a wonderful thing if everybody in the church were here this morning to think upon the need of intercession. But may I say to you differently, if just this handful that is present here today would allow your hearts to be broken for one another, for those who aren't here, for those who used to be here. And you'd find yourself crying out for them. Not embittered toward them, but crying out for their families because of their hurts, crying out for one another, saying, Lord, please use me to be a blessing. And that, dear, please help me to be sensitive that even though I don't need to know the details, I know that something is hurting my dear brother, my dear sister. And it sends me to my knees crying out for things of which I do not know, but I know that you know all. When he prayed for his friends. I'm glad for those who pray for us. I know that because of the intercession of God's people, the Lord has delivered us. He has blessed us. Because people pray. Having as much of an impact on our labors, and sometimes even more than those who are standing beside us on the other side of the world. As you pray, God smiles upon the prayers of His people. Even when we don't pray, perhaps as we ought or should, even when our voice is frail and feeble, God smiles upon intercessory prayer. Such a very sweet and precious, precious way. I think of my friend on that occasion who called me and he said, last night, he said, God broke my heart for you. He said, I was so concerned for you. I prayed for you. He said, I could not sleep. He said, what's happening? I know something terrible is happening. And I said to him, I said, well, I can't think of anything that's happening at the moment. He said, no, 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 no. He said, it has to be terrible. He said, I couldn't sleep. He said, you need to understand. I wept, and I haven't done that in a long time. I said, I can't think of anything. He said, no, 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 no. You know, he was almost upset that something terrible wasn't happening to me. And I said, brother, I said, maybe it didn't happen because you prayed. God smiles upon the intercession of His people. Some of my greatest prayer warriors are but children. A lady, she one day said to me, she said, I want you to know, she said, my son is perhaps the greatest prayer warrior you have. She said, my son said the other day, Mama, when we pray, pray for Brother Jeffcoat twice. She said, I confess to you, I really didn't know what he meant. And she said, we started praying. She said, and we always mentioned your ministry. And we were praying, and I mentioned your ministry, and I said, amen. And when I said, amen, my son spoke up and said, Mama, pray for Brother Jeffcoat twice. She said, and then I understood clearly. She said, you know, every time we pray for you, we have to mention you twice before we say amen. Some of my greatest prayer warriors are but little children, but I know this. God smiles upon intercessory prayer in such a sweet and precious way. I'm reminded of that all the way back to the days of Job. God turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. My favorite story about F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a great preacher in London during the days of Spurgeon, and one of his dear friends, G. Campbell Morgan, they lived all at the same time. F.B. Meyer prayed for his friend, G. Campbell Morgan, who was pastoring a church in America. He said, I prayed for my friend faithfully. I prayed for him. that God would bless his ministry in America as he was blessing our church here in London. He said, but one day, he said, I found out that G. Campbell Morgan was coming to London. And he was going to pastor a church just not far down the street from my own. He said, I confess to you, it was very hard to pray for him then. He said, it was our church that needed the blessings. It was our church. And now Morgan is pastoring a church just right down. He said, please understand. Here I was pastoring a church. That was in between Spurgeon, who was pastoring just down the street in one direction, and G. Campbell Morgan that was pastoring down the street in the other direction. Here I am between a Spurgeon and a Morgan. He said, but God gave me the victory. He said, I prayed for those two men like I had not prayed in days gone by. And he said, God did something wonderful. He answered my prayers and began to fill their churches. He said, but then something incredible, something miraculous happened that I did not expect. God filled their churches until their churches overflowed. And the crowds that couldn't fit in their churches came to my church. He said, and soon, he said, my church was overflowing. You say what you will, but God smiles upon intercession. When we pray for our friends. Now there was a captivity that was due to their waywardness, but there was a captivity that was despite his faithfulness. And do you understand, my friend, in this earliest illustration of intercession, when Job prayed for his friends, the Bible speaks of how that God blessed him. In a manifold way, God blessed him. Twice as much as he ever had before. God blessed him. He got his wife back and so much other besides. God blessed him when he prayed for his friends. In this earliest illustration of intercession, God blessed the one who prayed more than he blessed the ones for whom he prayed. Did you hear me? God blessed Job even more than he blessed his friends for whom he was praying. God blessed the one who prayed more than he blessed even the ones for whom he prayed. Now, I'm not going to prophesy this morning what God might do in your life, but my friend, who is to say what might happen if we pray again for our friends, if we pray again for one another, if we would pray again for those that we are not so happy to consider as friends, but God considers them as being our friends. You know, isn't that something when we're quick to choose our friends and God says, no, let me choose your friends. When he prayed for his friends, God turned again his captivity. If you don't remember anything else I've said this morning, in fact, if there's one thing that you take with you from this week, I hope you won't ever forget that in this earliest illustration of intercession, God blessed the one who prayed more than he blessed the ones for whom he prayed. And who's to say? And there was a captivity that was due to their waywardness. And oftentimes, my friend, we find ourselves saying, Lord, you've moved in other places and at other times. Lord, move among us as well. Until the heathen say, the Lord hath done great things for them. Until we say one to another, The Lord hath done great things for us. Until we find no better response than laughter, a holy laughter, as we look one to another and say, isn't that just like God? Until we lift our eyes and we look to see the greater days of harvest still yet to come. Oftentimes we confess that it's a captivity that is due to our own waywardness. But sometimes we say, Lord, there is a captivity that I endure even despite my faithfulness. God turned again his captivity when he prayed for his friends. We will never again be in that land of blessing where the church once was until we learn again what it means to pray and to pray for one another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this church and what they mean to us. Lord, I would pray that you would tender our hearts for lost and dying world, yes. But Lord, that you would tender our hearts again for one another. That Lord, we could rejoice over an exile being ended. That we'd find ourselves returning to that place where the church where we once were. And we pray, Father, as the psalmist of old, that you would cause us to lift our eyes and see greater days of harvest still yet to come. Please smile upon our fellowship that we share one with another. Please bless in the morning service to follow. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.